Blog Talk Radio.
Praise the Lord, everybody, and everybody ought to praise the Lord. This is your host of Lift High the Cross Radio Broadcast, Apostle W.D. Carter, and I want to continue from our last lesson where we began to discuss the functions of the human spirit in reference to being born again, or the new birth experience. So we want to open our Bibles to chapter 3 of the book of John, starting at the first verse. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Let us stop right there, and we're going to talk about and define exactly what the new birth is, what being born again means. Now notice, when Nicodemus spoke to him, Jesus anticipated what the question that he wanted to ask. So he said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He cannot see it. In other words, he cannot perceive it. You need to understand that the kingdom of God is not a tangible place. The kingdom of God is perceived through our spirits by faith. We enter into it by faith. So understand that, okay? You cannot see the kingdom of God unless you're born again. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. He cannot enter. He cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Okay? That which is born of the flesh is flesh. So Jesus is saying, listen, I am not talking about a biological birth. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. But I'm talking about a spiritual birth. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Praise the Lord. So let's look at this together. All right. In the Gospel according to John, chapter 3, verses 5 to 8, Jesus defines the born-again experience as a spiritual rebirth, which is produced by the Holy Spirit. That means that the born-again experience is a supernatural rebirth, supernatural, which means that we don't have anything to do with it. We cannot activate it. We cannot make it happen. It is supernatural. It is beyond our means. God is the one that produces the new birth experience via the Holy Spirit. This means that everyone who experiences the new birth is essentially born without sin. However, the principle of sin is very much alive in the ungodly human nature, known in the Bible as the flesh. That's why that which is born of the flesh is flesh. Are you understanding? Praise the Lord. Okay? Our flesh, the word flesh and the word carnal refers to our ungodly human nature. By nature, okay, humanity is evil. Humanity is wicked. Humanity is no good. There's none good, no, not one. So let's understand it. That's why it is absolutely necessary that we be born again. All right? Hence, if the believer capitulates to their flesh, he or she will commit sin and takes the risk of putting their newly regenerated human spirit in harm's way. This is why it is of paramount importance that the believer knows and understands the function of the human spirit. Once you have been born again, it is imperative that you understand how our spirits function. The believer must know and understand that the first function of the human spirit is to worship God. That's our first function, is to worship God. And I should say, praise the Lord, that the human being is comprised of three parts. We are comprised of our spirits, we are comprised of our souls, and we are comprised of our bodies. All right? Our spirit, okay, our souls, and our body. All right? So that means with that we are a triune in our composition. Are you understanding? The believer must know and understand that the first function of the human spirit is to worship God. The Bible teaches that God is spirit and that those who worship him must do so in spirit and in truth. This is a very important principle, because those of us who are in the harlot church system, the vast majority of us, praise the Lord, have not been born again. What we have done is that we have joined ourselves to a religious institution known by several denominational names, such as Baptist, Methodist, Lutheran, Catholic, Evangelical. These are religious institutions, but because you're a member of a religious institution does not signify that you have actually had the born again or the new birth experience. You cannot know God by religious ritual. You cannot know him by that, because in order to know God, you have to have the supernatural experience of the new birth. And this is why it is important that you understand the function of the human spirit. So the first function of the human spirit is to worship God. The Bible teaches that God is spirit, and those who worship him must do so in spirit and in truth. So let's look at John, the fourth chapter. John, the fourth chapter, praise the Lord. And we'll start at the first verse. Look what it says here. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made him baptize more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink, for his disciples were going away unto the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldst have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to drink. Jesus saith unto her, go call thy husband and come hither. Now I want to stop right there for a moment, and go back to, I think, verse 11. Before that. Okay. Verse 9 says, then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou being a Jew askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Okay? So I want you to understand that there was a conflict between the Jews and the Samaritans. The Jews, okay, considered the Samaritans to be lower than themselves. I'll put it like that for a minute, or half-breeds, as it were. Okay, and they had a problem, you know, with the Samaritans, okay? Hallelujah. And so, if you notice, the woman's argument is, look what she says to him. Thank you, Lord. Okay. Give me the drink. Okay, her argument to him, I'm sorry, please forgive me because I lost my place in the text, but I want you to hear this argument. All right, okay. Verse 5, then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being weary with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink, for his disciples were going away unto the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which is a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaria. With the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he wouldest have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank himself thereof, and his children and his cattle? Now, the woman's argument, praise the Lord, was about getting this water and where she got it and who gave her the permission to have this water. However, Jesus was talking to her about something totally different, and we're going to find out exactly what that is. Okay? So verse 16 says, Jesus saith unto her, go call thy husband and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus saith unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that thou saidest truly. The woman saith unto him, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers, here it is, our father worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. In other words, praise the Lord, the woman's argument was about where God ought to be worshipped. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. That was the argument that the Samaritans had with the Jews. They had an argument about where God was to be worshipped. Jesus says unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. Jesus is telling her right there, salvation originates with the Jews. Please understand that. Everybody out in the audience needs to understand that salvation originated with the Jewish people through the incarnation of Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. Hallelujah. But the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. Listen to that. The hour cometh, this is Jesus speaking, and now is when the true worshipers, note the adjective true before the word worshipers, true worshipers, which indicates that there is a false worship. That false worship comes or is demonstrated in religious rituals, which is fostered in the harlot church system, in institutionalized religion. The hour cometh, and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh, is looking for such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit. They must worship him in their human spirits, and they must worship him in obedience to his word. His word is truth. Sanctify them by thy word. Thy word is truth. Hallelujah. We must worship him in spirit and in truth. In spirit, in our human spirits, and in obedience to truth, to his truth, which is his word. That's how God is worshipped. It is not where God is worshipped. It is how God is worshipped. And that's what we've got to understand. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Glory be to God. What this simply means is that individual and corporate worship of God must originate from the human spirit. This means that true worship is a heartfelt experience. It is not a ritual. It is not a religious ritual. It is not set up in man's tradition. It is not through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of God, and not after Christ. True worship is a heartfelt experience. Through the born-again experience, we are empowered by the Holy Spirit to worship God and to obey his truth, which is his written word in and from our human spirits. It is through our human spirits, enabled through the power, the ability, efficiency, and might of the Holy Spirit, that gives us both the ability and the inclination to worship God through our human spirits. Praise the Lord. And so this is what you've got to understand. The born-again experience is exactly that. It is a supernatural experience and has nothing to do with institutionalized religious ritual. So it doesn't matter, praise the Lord, how many times you go to church. Praise the Lord. You cannot know the Lord Jesus Christ by going to church, going to a building that is designated as a church, which is a dastardly lie from the devil, because buildings, brick and mortar, is not the church. Hallelujah. The Bible teaches, praise the Lord, that every true believer is one of the building blocks of the temple of the living God. We are considered to be living or lively stones. Praise the Lord, that comprise the temple of the living God. We, the church of Jesus Christ, we are the temple of the living God. We are the church. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. In the book of Luke, Mary visits her cousin Elizabeth. And as they greet one another, Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Ghost and speaks out in a loud voice. Mary suddenly cries out, saying, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior." Read Luke 1, 39 to 47. It must be understood that Mary's soul, mind, will, and emotions was able to magnify God only because her spirit had rejoiced in the God of her salvation. This is because we become conscious of God in our human spirit. Hence, it becomes imperative that our spirits experience the new birth before we can become sensitive to the move of the Spirit of God. Without being rightly related to God, the human spirit experiences a debilitating distortion of its faculties. First of all, there is an insatiable thirst that is interpreted as a need for someone or something tangible to satisfy it. Let's look at John 4 again. Hallelujah. Jesus said to the woman, okay, the woman saith unto him, verse 25 of chapter 4, the woman saith unto him, "I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he has come, he will tell us all things." Jesus saith unto her, "I that speak unto thee am he." And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, "What seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her?" The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city, and said to the man, "Come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is this not the Christ?" Okay. But what we've got to understand about this altercation between the Lord Jesus Christ and the woman is that the woman was thirsty. The woman was thirsty, praise the Lord. And she interpreted her thirst as a physical thirst. But her thirst transcended something that is physical. So this is why Jesus answered her in the 13th verse and said, "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." The woman saith unto him, "Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw." Jesus saith unto her, "Go, call thy husband, and come hither." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus saith unto her, "Thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he to whom thou now hast is not thy husband, in that thou saidest truly." The woman saith unto him, "Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet." I want to stop right there. Praise the Lord. She saw that he was a prophet based on the fact that Jesus told her what she said about not having a husband was true. But the key factor is that the reason why she had five husbands is because she was thirsty. She was looking for something to fulfill her life. And this is why, praise the Lord, many of us, we cannot really experience life in its fullest because we are never fulfilled. Our life doesn't fulfill us. Why? Because we're not sensitive to the Spirit of the living God. We have no relationship with the Lord, and therefore we're always thirsting. We're always looking for something. Come on, people. Check out your own lives. Always looking for something. Looking for something to fulfill you. You can't even articulate what it is. And this is why we are attracted to these many different people, and we're looking for people to fill a thirst that only God himself can fill. Are you listening? Thank you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, God. Without being rightly related to God, the human spirit experiences a debilitating distortion of its faculties. First of all, there is an insatiable thirst that is interpreted as a need for someone or something tangible to satisfy it. As a result, people who are not rightly related to God experience an aimless meandering and blind stupor, known biblically as spiritual darkness. This darkness is relentless and an all-pervasive condition that affects every area of the human experience. Our ability to apprehend the reality of God is realized in the part of us known as the human spirit. There are three basic components of which the human spirit is comprised. They are conscience, intuition, and communion. Human conscience is the discerning organ of the human spirit. It enables one to distinguish the differences between right and wrong. However, this ability is in no way influenced by any knowledge stored up in our minds, but rather is an action of independent and direct judgment. Human intuition is the sensing organ of the human spirit. It enables one to know something outside of external influences, such as sensory perception. Through the function of intuition, one really knows something beyond the influence of their five senses. The knowledge that we acquire independent of our mind, will, and emotions is called revelation and is apprehended through intuition. Revelation knowledge that is acquired through a direct communication from God to our spirits. Revelation knowledge that is acquired through a direct communication from God to our spirit. Through intuition we know, and our minds merely helps us to understand and express intellectually what we already know intuitively. Praise his holy and matchless name. Communion is our ability to worship God. God cannot be worshipped through the soul. Our emotions and intellect are bereft of any innate ability to worship God. Our emotions and intellect are bereft of any innate ability to worship God. In other words, God cannot be apprehended by our thoughts, feelings, or good intentions. He can only be known directly through our spirits. God must be worshipped in the part of us that the Bible refers to as the inner man, the human spirit. Therefore, it is to be concluded that these three components of the human spirit are intrinsically interrelated to one another and function coordinately. The relationship between conscience and intuition is such that conscience judges according to the dictates of intuition. The human conscience will condemn anything, praise the Lord, that violates the directives given to it by human intuition. Intuition is related to communion or worship in the sense that man knows God intuitively and he is a self-revelation to the human spirit. We all know that God exists, every one of us, praise the Lord. But we don't know how to respond to God, praise the Lord, because we are bound by human depravity. And the power of human depravity is broken off of our lives via the born-again experience. Praise the Lord. My time is coming to an end, but I'm going to continue in this aspect, praise the Lord, of the function of the human spirit in terms of the new birth experience. I want you to understand, praise the Lord, that you cannot access the heart and mind of God through religious ritual. You cannot access the heart and the mind of the true and the living God through religious tradition and religious ritual and institutionalized religion. You cannot do it. Praise the Lord. And that's why Paul said, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the spirit. Those of us, praise the Lord, who are claiming Christ as our Lord and Savior, yet we still default to operating in our flesh, praise the Lord, in our carnality, are not saved. We have never experienced the conversion experience. Never did it. Have never been converted. We have never had a heart conversion. And therefore, praise the Lord, we are still operating in sin. And because we are operating in sin, we are under condemnation. All we have done is cloak our sin, our sinful lifestyles, in religion. Are you listening? And we're going to get into this further. Praise God. May the Lord richly bless you and keep you, is my perpetual prayer for you.